Well, good morning to everybody. And I'm thankful I could be back here again. Thanks to Pete inviting me. Thank you very much, Pete. This morning, I'm going to talk of the mystery believer's walk is to endure and reign. And just heard that in the scripture reading that was read to you. And I'm going to remind you of what that verses was. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10 through 13. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation of Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful is the saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, or we are faithless, yet he abides or remains faithful, for he cannot himself. Okay, the first verse that I'm going to take on here is verse number one. We'll start up there, and we're going to take each verse, and we're going to talk about it. I'll do the talking, you do the listening. Paul tells us that, you know, the more I study Paul's epistles, the more that guy was so different. I've been in sales for a number of years, and I never met anybody like the Apostle Paul. Paul says that he willingly endured, or he willingly suffered for all things. Suffering with Christ leads to living with him and enduring and reigning with him. The scripture suggests that there are two causes or two reasons possibly for the elect, and it was Paul's obligation to make the gospel message known to them. In the first case, first cause or reason, Paul was motivated was by, I think he was brought up in a home where responsibility was a main thing. Second cause or reasoning, Paul was controlled by the result of being obedient to suffering. The Greek word translated endure literally means to remain constant or to undergo something. Regardless of what happened to Paul, he faithfully remained pro-Jesus Christ in all things. There was no question that Paul knew what it was like to be troubled, distressed, persecuted, and to bear the death of Jesus Christ in his own body. But in spite of all the things that happened, Paul never knew extreme confusion, nor the sense of being abandoned by Jesus. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made evident in our body. For we which live are always delivered into death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now there's another writing that Paul gave, also in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Paul gives us an explanation of some of the events and things that he personally endured for. In verse 23, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, been put in prison more frequently, faced death again and again too often, and of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, less one. Now a stripe is, he was striped 13 times on his right side, 13 times on his left side, and 13 times on his back. That happened 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods, cannot imagine. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered a shipwreck, a night and a day, and have been in the deep. I have traveled many long journeyings, often. I faced dangers from the rivers, from robbers, from my own countrymen, from the heathen, from in the city, while in the wilderness even. I faced dangers while on the sea. I faced dangers from men who claimed to be believers, but were not believers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger, and I've known thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides all these things that are without, that which cometh unto this daily, and I still had, listen to me, after all that, he still had the care of his churches to take care of. Now that we have looked at what motivated Paul to endure, and the historical fact that Paul did endure, let us consider on an account of whom he endured. Again, we notice that the Greek preposition indicates the cause or the reason Paul endured was because of the elect ones. The Greek phrase that is translated elect ones in Paul's writings, he often refers to those individuals who are spoken out ones, chosen ones, and selected ones, or the elect ones. 5 times in Paul's writings, Paul referred to the elect ones. Paul also used it to refer to divinely selected believers. 1 time, Paul even used it as in his writings with reference to the elect angels. We must also keep in mind that God's elective purpose of calling out a people for Christ's name was approved by his council before the creation of the world. As it tells us in Ephesians 1:4, always remember this verse. According as, or even as he has chosen us in him, the word, the key word is before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. And Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God is the subject here. God is the one who has saved us. God is the one who has called us with a holy calling. And it also means that at a given point in time, in the past, God rescued us and God delivered us. And the simple fact that here in 2 Timothy 1:9, notice here that the word saved goes before the word called. When you read scripture, a lot of things, it's really important to notice the layout of the words and the things, because that really tells you a lot. It may or may not be important, but this is the only time that the phrase holy calling is used in the New Testament. However, Paul does mention one hope calling in Ephesians 4, up calling in Philippians 3, and the heavenly calling in Hebrews 3. Taking into consideration all the data that we have on this subject in the New Testament, it appears that the call and the holy calling referred to here was God's irresistible call to Paul and to Timothy unto salvation and to the process of history. What is said here in 2 Timothy perfectly fits into God's plans that he wrote in Romans 8. Says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. With respect to this calling, Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and who has called us with a holy calling. Keep in mind that it is, this is hard for some to handle, but not according to our works, but it's according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus. When was this done or taken care of? It was done or taken care of before the world began. The real question here is, how did you and I become believers and members of the body of Christ? Negatively speaking, Paul says it was not according to our works. The Greek words for our works gives us the idea of doings, deeds, or actions. Also keep in mind that in English, the word energy is also translated, comes from this particular word. And putting it in another way, we did not become believers according to our energy, nor the basis for our flesh energizing. Paul supports this fact over and over again in his epistles. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul uses the word but to absolutely oppose the thought that, here we go, our works have anything to do with God's call to salvation. God's call is according to, or accordance with, in keeping with, and it conforms to his own purpose. God has totally reserved for himself the sole privilege of calling whom he desires into salvation. Remember one thing, God's still running the show. What is really meant by the words God's own purpose? What Paul is saying here is that God, according to his own peculiar predetermination, has called believers into salvation. In a prior time, which Ephesians 1:4 tells us that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God set, God placed, God predetermined beforehand those who would believe, and in the process of history, his call into salvation was according to his predetermination. This predetermination took place, again, before the creation of the world in Ephesians. God's predetermination to call believers into salvation was also according to His grace in actual usage. The Greek word for grace has a wide variety of meanings. Some of the meanings which could be applied to this particular verse are to freely give, or a free gift, or unmerited favor. God's predetermined purpose to call sinners into salvation required a means by which sinners could be saved, such as one who was perfectly righteous and just dying on behalf of the unjust. In order for God to be just and at the same time for God to be able to justify and save sinners, God's grace had to provide an acceptable sacrifice. But the only test available today for men and women to help figure out if you are part of the elect is you are to be aware of, to obedient to, the latest word of God, which Paul wrote about in his last 7 epistles after the end of Acts. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. These last 7 epistles that Paul wrote were written after the end of Acts, and they were addressed to the saints. But more importantly, they were written to individuals who would believe the latest revelation from our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who are saints, but they don't, or they won't, either way, all believe the latest revelation that we have been given from God. The Lord desires for you and me, hope that's correct English, to understand, to believe, and to practice the latest that has been given to us from Him in order to be a faithful saint. A faithful saint believes and practices the latest report that he has heard from God, especially those who are obedient to the latest word of God for the church, which is the body of Christ, of which he is or will be the head. The second verse I want to talk about is verse 11. It reads, "Faithful is the saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Faithful is the saying. Paul uses this statement 3 times in the epistle, first epistle to Timothy. Now let's take a second here and let's look at these 2 words, faithful and saying. The word for faithful gives us the idea of that which is to be trusted, trustworthy, and reliable. The word for saying is very commonly translated as the message. It could be the speech or the expression. It is used as an introductory statement, pointing out that the message given by the following saying is true. It is to be trusted and it is reliable. There are 4 conditional statements made in the entire saying as we have it recorded here in our 4 verses. In each case, we have, if we have done or shall do certain things, then consequent results will follow. Results which are a suitable reward for what we have done. In each case, the emphasis is on what individuals do and the consequences of their actions. It is a saying which promises those properly identified with Christ something in the future, and also warns those who are faulty related to him of their grieving condition. Now let's look at the meaning of the first of these conditional statements. First, if we had died with him, is very basic truth that all believers have died with Christ. The death for Christ to sin took place only once. The fact that we have died with Christ is the reason why we should not experiment in other religious systems in the world. If we really are genuine believers, then we have died with Christ. We have been spiritually identified with Christ's death. Then it follows that we shall live with him. The Greek word translated live with means to coexist, to live jointly, or to live together. Paul looks at our identification with Christ not as a beginning when he was living on earth, as some point out that follow him, but Paul declares that our identification with Christ, it began with his death. Remember this. It was our sins that brought about Christ's death. We are told in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let us consider the purpose and reason why the sinless Son of God was made sin on the cross. The Apostle Paul says that through the Holy Spirit, that it was in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The emphasis in this verse, together with the previous setting, is on what God has done to reconcile the world to himself. It would be a tragic misunderstanding of the Pauline epistles if anyone interpreted this to mean that believers themselves did something to become righteous in Christ. Because God has provided for you and I his own righteousness. That is in Christ. A righteousness which is entirely based on his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. The very moment, this is important to remember, the very moment that Christ dealt with our sin and he paid the penalty for our sin was at his death. Without the shedding of his blood, there is or there was no remission of sins. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of forgiveness." The basis for our future death with him begins with our death with him. Let's go to the third verse of the four. 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, we also deny us." What we have here in verse 12 is a conditional promise, which means that if certain conditions are met, then the promise would be fulfilled. In this case, the condition which believers must meet is that of enduring, remaining under, and being partially loyal. Verse 10, Paul just told us, "I endure all things on account of the elect." As Paul speaks here about enduring, he's not telling Timothy and other believers to go and fulfill some unreal concept, but Paul is affirming that all believers should be enduring like Paul is himself. One of the best ways to find out where believers really are with the Lord is to observe whether or not they endure. The fact that believers endure reveals that they are not only saved by grace, but they are also empowered by grace. What does Paul mean by the statement, "We shall also reign with him"? The Greek word 48:21 translated, "We shall reign with him," literally means to rule with, to govern with, to exercise authority with. The Greek word for reign is used one other time in the New Testament. But the interesting point is that this is the only time that the word reign is used in the New Testament that throw any light on the subject of reigning with Christ. One thing for sure that you and I can be positive about is those who do endure for the sake of the gospel shall reign with Christ. We have considered the result of enduring with Christ. Now let us consider the consequences of denying him. Paul tells us that if we shall deny him, then he will also deny us. The Greek phrase that is translated, "if we shall deny him," is what they call a conditional future. Or if in the future the condition is that of denying him, then there will be certain results will follow. So then if we may more fully understand the meaning of the verb denied, let us consider how it is used in the New Testament. In Titus 1, verse, another book that Paul wrote, after Acts, "They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Also in 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son." The liar does deny that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Anointed One. Of the Old Testament prophecy, if believers deny, disclaim, or reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, and Head, then his response will be to deny, disown, and disclaim them. As you personally take time to study Paul's epistles, you will come to see how Paul drew the line between Christians and non-Christians. Those individuals who disown Jesus Christ and tell that they have never been owned by Jesus Christ, and his disclaiming of them will be very obvious. Now let's look at the last verse. 2 Timothy 2:13. "If we believe not, or we are faithless, yet he abides or remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." The Greek phrase that is translated, "if we believe not or we are faithless," could also be translated, "if we do not believe" is one way, "if we are unbelieving," or "if we are empty of faith" is another way. Paul is speaking about those who continue and persist on a course of faithlessness. Paul's not thinking about those who temporarily stumble. All of us have done that. Or fall into sin, genuinely. Confess it to the Lord. But Paul is referring to those whose lives are marked by unbelief, a lack of faith. And since Paul uses the word "we" in combination with the verb "believe," it is fairly logical to assume that Paul is talking about believers who are plagued with unbelief or unbelievers, pretending to be a part of a local assembly. whether believers fail to fully exercise the faith which the Lord has given to them, or whether unbelievers in their totally corrupt condition refuse to believe, it does not affect the Lord, because Christ will always remain faithful. When you put this all together, it means that Jesus Christ is faithful, trustworthy, and very reliable. This statement makes it clear that the attitude that some people take towards Jesus Christ does not cause him to react negatively, nor to change his person in spite of what humans may do. Jesus Christ remains perfectly faithful. Paul now closes this faithful saying with the statement, "For he cannot deny himself." We have already observed that regardless of what men may do, Jesus Christ cannot deny, disclaim, disown, renounce himself. As God the Son, he is faithful, he is trustworthy, fully reliable. His person cannot be altered. The word cannot comes from the Greek phrase and literally means that he, and I'm referring to Jesus Christ, does not have the power to disclaim his faithfulness, even as God is love. Also, he is faithful, and for Christ to deny or disown those characteristics would be to deny the fact that he is God. Likewise, since Jesus Christ is God, it is impossible for him to deny his divine attributes and still be the Son of God. That's all for now. I really want to thank you for listening this morning.
Thank you, Roger. Let's pray. Father, we indeed do thank you for your faithfulness towards us. We're grateful for those of us who are members of the one body in Christ, that we have been sealed, signed, and approved for that glorious appearing that you will one day have. We thank you for that. We thank you for the written word whereby we can understand these things. And I pray that we all may continue to study, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. I also pray that we will all be rooted and grounded in your love as we depart. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.